A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark 8:27-35. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not on the side of God, but of men." And he called to him the multitude with his disciples, and said to them, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." When considering this episode in the various gospels, it appears even more startling when we think of the position of the town of Caesarea Philippi. Situated outside Galilee, it had been a great centre for the worship of Baal. The Greek god Pan was reputed to have been born there, and further up the hillside was the white marble temple built by Philip to Caesar, who was regarded as a god. This was a great place for pagans. And this was the area that Jesus chose to ask the disciples, "Who do you believe that I am?" The Jews never forgot that they were God's chosen people, but they never knew what it was to be free. They believed that before the Messiah came, there would be a time of great trial. The world would be in moral and physical chaos, a bit like it is now. There would be total destruction, and into this world the Messiah would be the most destructive conqueror, completely routing his enemies and destroying them unmercifully. Philo said that the Messiah would take the field and make war and destroy great and populous nations. After this, the age of peace and goodness would finally reign, the Jews triumphant over all, as God's chosen people. Jesus, however, said in no uncertain terms that the Messiah would not be the all-conquering hero. No wonder Peter protested. The thought that the Messiah could be connected with ignominy, suffering, and death was incomprehensible, particularly to a Jew. And he could not bear the thought of his beloved Jesus suffering and dying. This was so unlike the way he and the others expected the triumphant Messiah would be, and perhaps their role in his kingdom. Jesus was looking apprehensively at the death he could not, as a man, wish to undergo, and Peter's concern for his friend Jesus was an added trial, somewhat like the temptation by the devil in the desert. When we are faced with hard decisions, it's not helpful when our friends advise us to take the easy solution and go against our conscience. How many women are persuaded to have an abortion as the most sensible way out of a difficult situation? Some mothers might lie to save their guilty children from prison, thereby teaching them that crime can indeed pay. The tempter's voice can be that of a well-meaning friend, telling us to avoid trouble and play safe. Jesus never bribed anyone to follow him. But when a great leader offers us danger, sacrifice, and self-denial, we are tempted to follow him if we believe that good will conquer in the end. Jesus says, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The world appears to have forgotten Jesus, the Christ, our Savior, the Messiah, he who gave up his life for us. Many say that they believe in God or a creator or a supreme being, but this is religion, not faith in Jesus. And stories are produced about a Jesus and his church unrecognizable as the Jesus in the Gospels. Far from being he who is our Savior, he is blamed for all our disasters and unhappiness. Jesus, who loves us, is denied. And we are sometimes averse in taking up our cross with and for him, and we seek the easy way, the way of the world, and think as the unloved think. What does Jesus mean when he says that whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake shall save it? Taken literally, it could be the case of a person dying to save another and so gain eternal life. God gave us life to live and not to keep safe under all circumstances. Many in the medical profession have given their lives to find a way of saving others. They will no doubt have gained eternal life. Mothers have starved because they gave what food they had to their children. They too will reach their reward. Jesus rebukes Peter because he is unwilling to undergo the passion, even if apprehensively. And Peter's remarks are not supportive in this time of crisis. Unless Jesus carried out his mission, Peter cannot be saved, and Peter must follow his example. We may not slave to have a better life, but if we wish to follow Christ, then we must deny ourselves if our wishes clash with the greater needs of others. If we have talents and gifts, we are to use them for the good of others, and not just for our own satisfaction, and maybe to gain praise from our friends. Used for good, and those talents grow. Neglected, the talents fade away. When our faith grows cold, it could be that we are not using the means that God has given us to grow closer to him. So we lose the faith and often influence those about us, leading to the abandonment of their beliefs, and perhaps losing eternal life. Growing stronger in our belief and denial of the ephemeral things of this world, we gather more people into the knowledge of Jesus, who is our salvation. If we say no to self-will and self-seeking, and yes to the voice of Jesus, and live for him through others, when we die, we lose our life, but we gain an eternal life of happiness.